I mentioned on the Feast of Atonement in Calgary, my very first Day of Atonement 50 years ago. This is 50th for everything. This has been my 50th Passover, my 50th Atonement. Now this is my 50th Feast. And I remember my very first Day of Atonement, a group of us single fellows in two cars, we drove from Edmonton, Alberta, to Pasadena, California. And that's when we had two services. Mr. Armstrong spoke in the morning, Roderick C. Meredith in the afternoon. And a standard format for Holy Day services by Mr. Armstrong, he would always ask the question, why are we here? And I'm finding it actually comforting to go back and just deal with the basics. The basics are wonderful, and there's so much depth to them. That's what we ground our teeth on. So I just again want to expound on it, because actually my SPS is actually on the front page of the festival brochure, the scripture there. I hadn't planned on that. Sue Morgan puts it together in Kelowna. She picks the scriptures in the cover, and we were on the same page there. Zechariah 14:16. If you don't have your festival brochure, and it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go even from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So my SPS would be to worship the King, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. That's why we're here. Many of us have been around for a long time, and we've heard a lot. You know, think of it, 50 years, how many feast sermons, if you've been around that long, have you heard? That's a lot of feast sermons. I don't think we hear a lot of new material, but it's nice to go through the basics. So we're here to worship the King and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. A, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, to set the stage, Leviticus 23:33-44. Then the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the eternal. That's today. It began the 15th day of the 7th month. On the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. And traditionally, since I've been going 50 years, we've had an opening night service. Even though it's not as well attended, we have people who traveled, you have young children. But I think most areas, as a tradition, still do that. Unless the hall is not available or something. Verse 36, for 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the eternal, and we give ourselves as an offering, as a sacrifice. On the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation and offer an offering made by fire to the eternal. It's a sacred assembly. You shall do no customary work on it. These are the feasts of the eternal. They're God's feasts. No man possesses them. No man owns them. They're His festivals. He makes time holy. Nobody else can make holy time. Okay. So verse 37, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering, and it continues that. Verse 39, also on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you gather the fruit of the land, you shall keep the Feast of the Eternal for 7 days. If you drive through western Canada, you see that the crops have been harvested mainly. I think it's been a pretty good year. We had some snow in southern Alberta that didn't help the farmers, but that's farming. Okay, they're bigger gamblers than people who go to Vegas. They are. And then verse 42, he continues, I'm skipping ahead. It says, you shall dwell in booths for 7 days. Temporary dwelling. So we dwell in temporary dwellings in the Canmore area for 7 days. Verse 43, that your generation may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. So the Feast of Tabernacles in some way goes back to the Exodus, because they tabernacled with God for 40 years. God dwelt with them in temporary dwellings. So Moses declared to the children of Israel the Feast of the Eternal. And it is interesting. We celebrated the Feast of Trumpets when Christ will return to dwell with his creation. And God came to dwell with Israel at the time of the Exodus. And they had the tabernacle. He spoke to them on Mount Sinai. And they tabernacled with God as he dwelt with them the first time. Hosea chapter 12 and verse 9. Hosea 12 and verse 9. Prophecy, it says, "But I am the Eternal, your God, ever since the land of Egypt." So again, it goes back to Egypt. "I will make you dwell in tents, as in the days of the appointed feast." And over the years, we've been blessed as we've matured. Some of our dwellings were pretty rustic 50 years ago. Literally dwelt in tents. Donner campground. Many campfires burning, guitars playing. And we didn't have much money. On that trip to Pasadena, I had $150, and I came back with a few dollars. Amazing. But a tank of gas for $5. We stayed at Motel 6, four of us, $1.50 each per night. If we wanted to use the TV, we put in a quarter for 20 minutes. That was it. And hopefully nobody snored. Isaiah chapter 25, 6 to 9. Isaiah 25, 6 to 9. It says, "And in this mountain," and talking about Mount Zion, Jerusalem, but here we are in the mountains also. The three sisters behind us, Faith, Hope, and Charity. Sister feast site for Bend, Oregon. Maybe Mr. Dick will have some comments on that. He did that 2 years ago. Anyway, the Lord will, continuing in verse 6, "Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces. A feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the leaves. He will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations." People will understand God's truth. God's truth will no longer be a mystery. It won't be veiled. It'll be unveiled. And verse 8, "He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken." And, you know, it's been a been a trying year in some ways. We always have deaths every year, but some years are harder than others. And I look forward to the time when there will be no more death, no more tears. And verse 9, "It shall be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We've waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." And then perhaps you in your local church areas had Revelation 20, 4 to 6 also read. So let's read that, why we're here, what we're celebrating. "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their forehead or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. A millennium, 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. And the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. So we'll hear messages on this, but I thought I would just introduce the basics of why we're here, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, to fulfill the holy convocation that God commands in Leviticus chapter 23. Also, my personal opinion is we're here to worship God. We have music. We sing beautiful hymns. We're glad to have the lyrics projected. Hopefully you can see them. You can kind of move around if you can't see them. But it's a beautiful way to worship God, just by song, by music, and through prayer. I believe my personal opinion is in the world tomorrow we're going to have a lot of beautiful celebratory music to worship God. Look what David did. You know, all the work he went to come up with the courses of the priesthood, the musical instruments he came up with, the songs he wrote, and I suspect it'll put the Mormon Tabernacle Choir to shame in Jerusalem, I'm sure. In Zechariah chapter 8, let's read verses 20 to 23. In the millennium, in the world tomorrow, those who attend the feast in Jerusalem will be able to hear and to see Jesus Christ, who will be king over all the earth. And I suspect he'll be giving some messages, and others will also. But it'd be kind of mind-boggling to be there in the audience and to hear Jesus Christ deliver a sermon. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 20, thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Eternal, and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Eternal. It's a part of worship service, is prayer. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of all the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. And it'll be the headquarters feast site for the world. And then prophecy in Isaiah chapter 51. Let's read verse 11. Isaiah 51 and verse 11. It says, so the ransomed of the Eternal shall return and come, notice, to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I look forward to that time. My first feast in Squaw Valley, I really enjoyed just wandering through. I think we stayed in a dormitory. We didn't stay at the Donner campground, but we got invited there a lot and really enjoyed the fellowship and the camaraderie, the cool nights in the mountains, the full moon, the smell of steaks. And we didn't have gas barbecues back then, just charcoal or whatever. But it smelled beautiful. Thousands of people there. So Psalm 132, verses 7 to 9. Psalm 132, verse 7 to 9. Let us go into his tabernacle. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Eternal, to your dwelling place, you and the ark of your strength. Let the priests be clothed with righteousness, and let the notice of saints shout with joy. Right now, we cannot physically see God. We worship him in spirit. We worship him in truth. But the day will come when we can worship him visibly. And Christ said in John 4, 23 and 24, the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. When we drove to Squaw Valley for the feast in Pasadena, we took a number of the, remember those old gray church hymnals that we had? We had a couple in each car. We didn't have any musical accompaniment, but 4 hours sometimes we just go through the hymnal and sing, because, you know, radio gets kind of boring, just AM radio, sometimes no reception, thousands of miles. And it helped the time go past, and it was also inspirational. So we did that. It was, I guess it's not unique. If you go through the history of feast keeping in Israel, they did that a lot too. They sang on the way to the feast. I started doing a little bit of research because, you know, I'm the music coordinator, so trying to learn a few things about festival music. The Jewish Encyclopedia for under the topic Hallel, H-A-L-L-E-L, literally means praise, and its name given in the Talmud and in the rabbinical writings of Psalm 113 to Psalm 118, considered as a single composition, which they undoubtedly were. They were more distinctly known as the Hallel of Egypt. These psalms were evidently written to be sung publicly on certain days of thanksgiving. Hallel is also recited on the night of the Passover as part of the family service, as it was in the days of the temple, and on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, and also during the Feast of Tabernacles. Songs of worship, songs of praise. Like our Low Gray hymnal, they had a short selection of hymns they could take with them and recite them and sing them. From WorldPress.com, the Hallel Psalms, Psalms of Praise, is a name given to Psalm 113 to 118. They're called the Egyptian Hallel because they were chanted in the temple when the Passover lambs were being slain during the Passover festival and remembrance of the Exodus. If we read Leviticus 23, we're reminded of the Exodus again at this time. Barnes notes on the Old Testament, in connection with the five following Psalms, it constitutes what is known among the Hebrews as the Hallel. That is a song of praise sung on great occasions, annual festivals, especially the Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles. So the feast was meant also as a worship time to worship God and praise Him. It is interesting, Psalm 118, it's one of the Psalms in Hallel, verse 8. I read them all, beautiful Psalms. It says, "It is better to trust in the eternal than to put confidence in man." What's interesting about this verse? This is the middle verse in the Bible. The middle verse in the Bible. If you open the Bible, it's same amount of verses before and afterwards. And you know what follows? It was very interesting. It kind of struck me also. What follows the Hallel is the longest psalm in the entire Bible, Psalm 119. And what does that extol? It extols God's law. And yet people say, well, God's law is done away. Well, you have the biggest chapter in the Bible extolling the law of God. You can't cut and paste that out like the Jefferson Bible. It's interesting also, if you go to Deuteronomy 31, 9 to 12, let's read that. Deuteronomy 31, 9 to 12. It says, "So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Eternal, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time, in the year of the release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God, in the place that he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, stranger that is within your gate, that they may hear, that they may learn to fear the Eternal, your God, and carefully observe all the works of this law." So they had a reminder every 7 years of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, God's law. And the sermons were scripted. It's interesting also, if you look at the layout, then after Psalm 119, you have the Songs of Degrees or of the Ascents, Psalms 120 to Psalm 134. 15 Psalms of Degrees. In Wikipedia, a few quotes here. "The Song of Ascents is a title given to 15 of the Psalms They also are variously called the gradual psalms, psalms of degrees, songs of steps, or pilgrim songs. Pilgrim songs. Four of them, 122, 124, 131, and 133, were written by David. One was written by Solomon, 127. The rest are anonymous. 10 of them are anonymous. Many scholars believe these psalms were sung by the worshippers as they ascended the road to Jerusalem to attend the pilgrimage festivals. They quote Deuteronomy 16:16. And as they ascended the 15 steps to minister at the temple in Jerusalem. They were well suited for being sung by their poetic form and by the sentiments that they express. They're characterized by brevity, by repetition, and certain, I'm not sure what this means, epigrammatic style. I told you, that's my musical talent. More than half of them are cheerful. All of them are hopeful. Bible exposition commentary. These psalms were selected to form a hymnal to be used by the people who went to Jerusalem for the three annual festivals, part of worshiping God through music. They mentioned Passover in the spring, Pentecost, early summer, tabernacles in the autumn. The pilgrims sang these songs as they journeyed in family groups to Jerusalem. And this helped to focus their minds on what God had done for their nation. It's kind of, preconditioning your mind before you even get there. You're already in a worshipful mood. Also, this particular Bible exposition commentary goes on to say, this reminded them that spiritually speaking, they were still a pilgrim people and needed to depend on God. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, said David in 1 Chronicles 29:15. Then they get a little bit preachy, but it says, too many believers today want to be settlers, not pilgrims and strangers. We're happy to settle down in our comfort zones and live as though Christ never died and that Jesus is not coming again. And our lives will never end. We are guilty of what Eugene Peterson calls the tourist mindset, content to make occasional brief visits with the Lord that are leisurely and entertaining, all the while conforming to this world and enjoying it. I mean, it takes dedication and money and effort to spend 8 days in tabernacle with God. I mean, come all the way from Australia, that's dedication. Parts of the United States, maybe elsewhere in this room. So I don't think any of you are settlers. I think you're pilgrims. Appendix 67 to the Companion Bible, excellent actually on this, on the Songs of Ascent. Some think these psalms were so called because they were sung on the 15 steps of the temple. But there is no evidence that there were 15 steps. In Ezekiel's temple, chapter 40 of Ezekiel, verse 22 and 31, there are to be two flights, one of 7 steps in the outer court and the other of 8 steps in the inner court. But that temple is a subject of prophecy yet for the future. They also go on to say, the Hebrew reads a song of the degrees, not the song of degrees, the song of the degrees. In this simple fact lies the key to the solution of the problem, which is simple in its nature as is grand in its results. Once we note that the use of the definitive article, the degrees, we naturally ask, what degrees? The answer comes from God's word and not from guesses and imaginations of men. The only degrees of which we read in the Bible are the degrees on the sundial of Ahaz by which the shadow of the sun went backwards in the days of his son Hezekiah. As a sign that God would heal him of his sickness, while Jerusalem was surrounded by the armies of the Assyrians. What happened, if you read, I'm not going to turn there, but if we Isaiah chapter 38 actually deals with that. And Hezekiah prayed to God. Before Isaiah even left the court, he went back to Hezekiah and said, God heard your prayer. He's going to add 15 years to your life. He had no children yet. And he ended up having Manasseh, who became the most wicked king in the Bible. But he, you know, how would you like to, like, you know, a death sentence, and all of a sudden you find out, okay, we changed, it's been changed, you're going to have 15 more years. So that's what happened. And he didn't ask for a sign. He didn't ask for Gideon's fleece. But God says, by this you will know that the sundial will go back 10 degrees. And more than likely, it was earlier in the day, early morning, confused the Egyptians who began their day at sunrise. You wouldn't want to do it at the end of the day because it would confuse timekeeping for the Sabbath. And they're called Psalms of Degree. I'm sorry, then Hezekiah in Isaiah 38 wrote a psalm about it. And he mentioned, he indicated he wrote more than one psalm. So the best educated guess is that the 10 other Psalms of Degrees were written by Hezekiah. I'll go to the last five Psalms of the Bible. It ends with a crescendo. We want to try to end that musically for the last service of the feast also. If you go to the five final Psalms, they're powerful Psalms of worship. Example, Psalm 145, verse 10. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. Verse 13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Pointing toward God's kingdom through praise, through worship. The next Psalm, 146, verse 8 to 10, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind, which he will do. The Lord raises those who are bowed, which he will do. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. Verse 10, the Lord shall reign forever. That will be a millennial psalm, that's for sure. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the eternal. Let's go to Psalm 147, verses 1 to 4. Praise the Eternal, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. And I'm glad that we have Bruce and Dennis as capable song leaders, and they'll help us do that during this feast. And they're very enthusiastic about it. Verse 2, listen, the Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted, binds up their wounds, counts the number of stars. He calls them all by name. So you'd have to say again, this is Feast of Tabernacles material. Psalm 148, 11 to 14. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princesses and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Eternal. For his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and the heavens. He's exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints. O children of Israel, a people near unto him, praise the Eternal. Let's go to the next Psalm. I'm just picking a few relevant verses. 149, verses 1 to 4. To praise the Eternal, exclamation mark. Sing to the Eternal a new song. and his praise in the assembly of the saints. What did they do when they came out of Egypt and God tabernacled with them? They sang a new song. They sang the song of Moses after they crossed the Red Sea. What do we find when Jesus Christ returns? We have the saints gathered around him in Revelation 14, verse 3, and they sing a new song that no one can know except those that are redeemed from the earth. So praise and song is a part of what God has done and what he will do. Verse 2, let Israel rejoice in his maker, that the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name with a dance. Let them praise him with a timbrel, with a harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Psalm 150, verse 1. Praise the eternal, exclamation mark. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute, with the harp. Praise him with the timbrel, with the dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the eternal. Praise the eternal. That's how the book of Psalms concludes. I would say it's millennial, it's celebratory, it's worshipful. Let's conclude. I'll try to keep the opening service very short. I know you traveled, might be tired. So I'd like to conclude with these final two quotations in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 29. Isaiah 30 and verse 29. It says, you shall have a song as in the night when a holy festival is kept. I enjoy seeing a picture of the moon on the Holy City video. And I think the night is pretty clear, probably a beautiful sight to see the moon shining here over the Canadian Rockies. So you shall have a song as in the night with a holy festival is kept, and gladness of heart as when one goes with a flute, to come into the mountain of the eternal, to the mighty one of Israel. And then I'm going to quote just a couple of verses from one of the Psalms of Degrees, 134. Psalm 134, final verse, verses 1 to 3. Psalm 134, verses 1 to 3. Behold, bless the eternal, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the eternal. We were discussing at a festival coordinators meeting, should we continue with a night service? What does the Bible say about it? And the Bible does also talk about sometimes the evening service. So verse 1, bless the eternal, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the eternal. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the eternal, the Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. So here we are, Feast of 2014, and I can't think of any better place to be right now than with all of you, God's people, beautiful setting, peace, when many parts of the world are not experiencing peace right now. So have a good night's rest, and we'll see you tomorrow afternoon.